Alicia wasn't feeling good this morning, and so she's not with us this afternoon. We're glad that you're here, and we appreciate that great meal. Wonderful food. Just very, very fine, and we appreciate it so very much. I didn't realize I knew I was going over this morning, but I didn't know I was going as over as I did.
And
it was a lot over. I didn't realize it was, so I gave you enough time for the afternoon sermon this morning, evidently. But I'll cover a few points this afternoon, and I'm going to be talking about Into the Pit. That's the title of the lesson, Into the Pit. And if you have your Old Testament with you, we're going to start in Genesis 37. And this has to be a tremendous disappointment. I'm sure that Joseph understood that his brothers had been aggravated with him. And his father had spoken to him about his dreams. And Joseph, when he had one of these strange dreams that seemed to indicate his being lifted up above his father and his brothers, he would tell that. He would relate that to his family. And so his brothers took it wrong, and they didn't like the dreams, and he had that special code, and he was the son of his father's old age, and there was favoritism. So there were several things in the mix that went against good feeling on their part. And so when he's a young man, his daddy sends him out one day to check on his brothers. And so he goes, as an obedient son would, in chapter 17 of Genesis. And he's just, verse 2, 17 years old, going out to check on his brothers. And so a man finds him, verse 15. A certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Can you imagine the feeling running that hot? They were ready to take his life. That's hateful. That's awful, regardless of how bad, you're just feeling degenerates. Would you get to where you want to kill a man? And would you want to kill your brother? It reached that depth. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." It's interesting, when you go through the remainder of the story, Joseph never knew that took place until years later, when he's second only to Pharaoh, and he hears them quarreling among themselves as he treats them harshly, and he finds out that Reuben didn't want that done to him. Reuben wanted to send him home. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him. And Reuben said, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit. Cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." It came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And then as the story continues, he's sold down into Egypt. But you think about that as such a disappointment to one of the favorite sons of a man that is honorable, and now he finds himself in a pit, despised and rejected by his brethren. Brethren, how much hurt can you stand? How much disappointment can you take? How much betrayal can you endure? We sometimes think about our nuisance problems, our little grievances, things that they bother us. Sometimes they bother us a lot. But you get to thinking about it and you try to put them in perspective. Should this bother me this much? Should it be such a monumental aggravation? Am I such a wimp that something this small seems to be overwhelming me? Could you be a Joseph that endured this? And then the king's prison? Being lied about down there in Egypt by Potiphar's wife? How far down can you go before you give up? Or will you, like Joseph, regardless of how far down you go, always be looking up? Always be watching out for the God of your fathers. Always trying to serve the will of the God of your fathers. The word of the Lord, we're told, tried him. And it did. But he hung in there. And he's just 17. Just 17. But evidently he was raised in a very godly atmosphere. The second point I want to make, into the pit, comes from Exodus 12:29. And it's just a short little statement there. Exodus 12:29. And it has to do with the death of the firstborn in Egypt. You know, sometimes somebody might think, well, if I'm in a given situation, God's not going to see me. God's not going to know about me. He's going to forget about me. He's not going to find me. But in explaining the death of the firstborn in Egypt, it says, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're Pharaoh on the throne or you're the firstborn of someone that's in a dungeon. Wherever you are, up or down, it doesn't matter. God is going to take the life of the firstborn. So if you're somebody in the dungeon, when God passes through and you've got a firstborn, He's still mindful. If you're on the throne, He's still mindful. It doesn't matter how far up you go, how far down you go, God will take care of His promises and take the life of the firstborn. So, the second point was, into the pit, the eyes of God penetrated. The eyes of God penetrated. The first point was, evil brothers placed one of their own. Into the pit, evil brothers placed one of their own. Secondly, into the pit, the eyes of God penetrated. It's sort of like Psalm 139, whither shall I go? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? You can't get away from God. If you'll turn to number 16, the third point is, into the pit, God punished the rebellious. God punished the rebellious. And this kind of thing had never happened before on the face of the earth. It has to do with the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and about 250 other people that got caught up in it. You don't want to get caught up in some sort of a rebellion against legitimate, rightful authority. And Korah comes along, and these people are in the tribe of Levi. Well, Levi is the tribe from which God then selected the house of Aaron to be the priests. But the non-priests, you know, that weren't in the family, but they still wanted to do something that the priests did. We need to learn to respect legitimate authority, assume the assignments that nature or have given us, capacity have given us, or whatever, and not envy other people. They say, Moses, you're not the only one that's got any capacity. And we have as much right as Aaron and anybody else to be taking care of these holy things and to be the priests of God, the sacrifices. Moses tries to get them to be satisfied with their lot as those who would move the holy furniture and all of that, the tabernacle structure. But they wanted to be more like the priests that handled the sacrifices. And they say, Moses, you've taken too much authority on yourself. And they rebelled. They rebelled. And so Moses says, there's a way to settle this. And they bring them before God. And each man has his censer of coals. And in verse 19, the glory of the Lord. We talked about that this morning. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And Moses says, if these people die, a normal death, then, you know, God is not using me. But if a new thing happens, if the earth opens up, then God is on the side of Moses and Aaron. Verse 30, if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down alive into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked or despised the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Isn't that sad? Awful to think about. How long did they live after the earth closed back up? Not very long, I think. Imagine having to die like that. Into the pit. God punished the rebellious. And then number four. From 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 20. We've talked about this passage before because it entails such a colossal, such a courageous deed. David was a very courageous man of God. We saw that early on when he faced Goliath. The rest of his life, he was like, in fact, before then, he slew a bear and a lion protecting his daddy's sheep. All of his life, David seemed to be a man of tremendous courage. And when he got into a place of prominence, he surrounded himself by people that were of like capacity for courage. And in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 20, one of his very, very courageous people was Benaiah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. Now watch this. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. And here's another thing. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. So this fourth point is, into the pit, a man went and killed a lion. David was lion-like himself. He had lion-like men around him. If you think you're brave, maybe you are. But think about David. And think about some of the people that he surrounded himself with who did things like that. If I were in a pit and I found a lion in there with me, I'd try my best either to be inconspicuous or to find a way out immediately. And he's going to fight him. He went down and he fought him in this closed atmosphere in the time of snow. Cold, when blows hurt. You know, it's just different when it's cold. It's painful. Wasn't much to him, I suppose. I guess if you had people like that around you, you would find yourself to be very secure. At any rate, if you think you're a brave man, think about Benaiah. Number five, into the pit, a good man was placed because he told the truth. He told the truth that people did not want to hear. And that's Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 16. The foreign army is invading. It's getting close to Jerusalem. Jeremiah has given the word of the Lord respecting the Chaldeans. There seems to be a reprieve. The army is pulling back. God's word is not being believed completely. But Jeremiah wants it understood God had spoken through him. Look at verse 6. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt in their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. It came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." He's taken as though he's a traitor now. Then said Jeremiah, "It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans." But he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is. For said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." I'll not read the rest of that. Things do get better for Jeremiah. But you think about that. Having to be placed in a dungeon because God's word was not wanted. We have to be willing to be like Jeremiah. Every Christian, regardless whether you're a preacher or not a preacher, you just have to live with the consequences of the truth in your life. You live with the consequences of the truth in your life. And if I have to lose friends and influence with some people because of that, so be it. Into the pit, a good man was placed because he told the truth that was despised. Number 6, into the pit shall go the one who causes the righteous to go astray. And this is Proverbs 28:10. Shall go the one who causes the righteous to go astray. Solomon predicted, and it's a principle, it's a spiritual application of descending into the pit. Anybody that causes the righteous to go away, go astray, he says he's going to fall into his own pit. It's a spiritual application of falling into a ditch, falling into a pit. God is watching. God sees every impediment to living right, to doing right. You know, I sometimes wonder about people. And I wonder how they're looking at life, you know. And you've got people, we've talked about it before, there's a part of them that subscribes to a kind of religion. And then there's a part of them that subscribes to a kind of worldliness. And they want it all. They want it all. I think about that sometimes when I'm watching that country family reunion, I think it's called, on RFD TV. And they'll have their gospel songs. They'll sing their gospel songs and talk about the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And then another time they're having their honky tonk version. They're talking about singing in the saloons and all that. And how do you put it together? How does that work? I'm going to be a God-fearer, a man of faith and morality and decency. On the other hand, now let's all talk about going down to the honky-tonks and singing and playing there and all that goes on there. I don't get that. I don't understand that. How your religion can be that so open-ended, there is no conviction. It's just completely a religion of convenience. And I wonder, what are all the performers going to say at judgment when God asks them, "Whose side were you on? Where was the side of your influence?" Now, you can go back and record Amazing Grace, but then you live your life in a way that shows you have no right, rhyme nor reason to receive the grace of God. You're despising God. Despising God. It's a religion without conviction. How many people have you helped go to hell by the way that you lived your life in the representation of religion from God? Now, the Bible says that God takes notice of people that get in the way of other people. Their influence is on the devil's side, and they cause corruption to set in. And that one verse that I just quoted, or used from Solomon, from Proverbs, they're going to fall into their own pit. It's an amazing thing. The final point, number 7. Into the pit we all shall go. Into the pit we all shall go. Psalm 28 verse 1. It's the grave. Job 7 verse 9. Sheol, or the grave. How many times have you stood at a cemetery? And maybe it was a relative whose funeral you just attended. And you're just waiting there with the family, and the casket is still above ground, and maybe you just kind of look over in there into that pit or that ditch, and there's time to think. And you're just thinking about one of these days, and it's not far off. Somebody's going to bring my body out here to a place like this. Somebody's going to dig a ditch, a pit like that, and my soul will already have gone. I won't be here. But there will be a few people around that remembered me, or at least a few family members who still cared. And they'll put my body into a pit like this. And you think about that. And you're thinking correctly. That's exactly what's going to happen. And it's sobering. And the Bible teaches us that we're all going down to the grave. We're all going down to the pit. But fortunately, by the grace of God, one day we get to come up. And oh boy, I'm sure it's not going to be, but just, you know, I've got claustrophobia. I can't stand to be in a closed place. But you think about your body coming back from Hades. I mean, your spirit coming back from Hades and being joined to a body just for a moment to come forth. It's got to be there for a moment before you come forth. You can't be there long, fortunately. But the hope of the resurrection is real. But before there's the resurrection, there's the going down into the pit. Well, I think it's an interesting observation that we have in Scripture. Into the pit, various things happen. Evil brothers placed one of their own. The eyes of God penetrated. God punished the rebellious. A man went and killed a lion. A good man was placed for telling God's truth. And into the pit shall go the one who causes the righteous to go astray. And into the pit we all shall finally go, unless the Lord comes first. May God help us to appreciate the lessons He's given us and to learn from them, that we might be more acceptable in His sight. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?